Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 24th day of April, 2021. Welcome to those gathered here, those listening on the phone or to the recording, and praise God for another time in which we can come together, dig into the word of inspiration, and receive instruction that will lead to eternal life. Instruction from God's Word. So welcome one and all. And before we get into our study book, The Desire of Ages, let us please bow our heads and our knees for opening prayer. Precious Father, thank you so very much for thy love, compassion, watchful care, for healing, and for answering prayers. We thank you for being here in our midst, and please continue. Also, dear Savior, thank you for being here, and dear Spirit, and please continue to work in our lives, dispelling darkness, uplifting the Savior, and correcting our wrong ideas, that we may be walking in the light of the truth that leads upward to salvation. We thank you that we're a day closer to the coming of our Savior, and please help us to get ready to watch and to pray and to work and to exhibit faith in following the Word of God, even though we may not understand all the reasons why. We thank you for thy merciful kindness in allowing us to meet together once again, and help us to treasure these times of fellowship. So we thank you for being here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones, and we're continuing in our study book, The Desire of Ages. This is chapter 78, that is titled Calvary. And we left off about halfway down on page 754 to the paragraph that begins at the ninth hour. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Christ was crucified about 9 a.m. and then about noon, which would be the sixth hour of the day, because in the Jewish way of thinking, the day began at 6 a.m. That was the first hour. And then 6 hours later would be noon to us, but that was the sixth hour of the day. There came a supernatural darkness that enveloped the cross, everyone around them, and even Jerusalem. And so you can imagine that the people were terrified at what was going on. The sun is no longer shining that they can see. There's no stars in the sky, even though it's dark outside, and so dark that they can't see anything without some form of light, like a candle or a torch. And so the cursing and the reviling and the taunts and the snide remarks were silenced, you know, because of this miracle of darkness. It was not a natural occurrence. And even the priests and the rulers were quiet. And some feared that some terrible event was going to happen next. And so some decided that they weren't going to stay by the cross anymore, and they you know, tried to find their way back to the city, stumbling along and so on. But it arrested the attention of everyone, even in Jerusalem. And everyone was wondering why. And thus their attention was called to Christ. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. At the ninth hour, that would be 3 p.m. our time, the darkness lifted from the people, but still enveloped the Savior. Now, if you can imagine that happening, people finally see the darkness dissipating, but yet it's surrounding Christ on the cross. So they can see the two thieves on either side, but they can't see the Savior. Quite amazing. Continuing. It was a symbol of the agony and horror that weighed upon his heart. No eye could pierce the gloom that surrounded the cross, and none could penetrate the deeper gloom that enshrouded the suffering soul of Christ. The angry lightnings seemed to be hurled at him as he hung upon the cross. Then Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As the outer gloom settled about the Savior, many voices exclaimed, "The vengeance of heaven is upon him. The bolts of God's wrath are hurled at him because he claimed to be the Son of God." Many who believed on him heard his despairing cry. Hope left them. If God had forsaken Jesus, in what could his followers trust? Quite amazing. So here Christ, even though he's enshrouded in this darkness, cries out, "My God, why have you left me?" And those that heard him, that recognized that he was the Messiah, now have their faith tested. Is he still the Messiah? If God has forsaken Jesus, then why do I want to have any connection with him? If you were in the crowd, how would you respond to this event? Would you continue to manifest faith in Jesus? Would you think back on everything that Jesus has done? The evidences of God himself saying that Jesus is his Son in whom he is well pleased. He has the words of life, hear ye him. Or would you forget everything and focus just on the present? It definitely would be a great test. Any questions or thoughts, comments, dear ones?
Well, we tend to do that now. When we go through a struggle in life that seems to be so hard to bear, oftentimes we may question the Lord if he's even there, question God whether or not he is God, question God's ability and if he will and can. So it's not so much of them then at the time of Christ's crucifixion, but we are to look upon our own lives as individuals now.
Amen. A very good point, dear sister. If our faith is only based upon the present, then we're going to be torn this way and that way without any kind of anchor to hold us steadfast. That's why our faith must be based upon evidences of the past in how God has led us. If we can remember all the good things that God has done for us, the answered prayers, the blessings bestowed, the guidance in our lives, and anchor our faith on those evidences, then it doesn't matter what happens in the present, because we already know that God loves us. So even though we live in the present, we don't live in the future. We're not to worry about the future as long as we have God in the present. Our faith must be based upon what God has done for us in the past. That's the only way to keep us firm in the present. So the faith of all of Christ's followers is being tested. And many of them are revealing that they really didn't have faith in Jesus. Their belief in him is being shaken. And as our dear sister Christina brought out, it's going to be the same for each one of us. How firm is our faith in God, in Jesus? If we're left all alone and it appears that God has forsaken us in the present, are we going to continue forward? Amen. Amen. The promises in the Bible can help us. Hebrews 13:8, that was put in the room. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So during this time in which God's presence, the evidence or the sense of God's presence was removed from Christ, even though the Father was still there. And to Christ, it was as if the Father had forsaken him. He cried out in despair, not that his faith was being extinguished, but his faith was being tested, even the faith of Jesus. Now, Christ had already won a gigantic victory in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, remove this cup. I don't want to be crucified yet. There's still so much work left to be done. But it's not what I want. It's what you want. Not my will, but your will. He already won that victory in the Garden of Gethsemane, but yet we see that his faith is being tested even closer, more intensified than the Garden of Gethsemane. And of course, you know, the devil is taking advantage of this. And he's driving his despairing temptations upon the heart of Christ. You're lost. You're doomed. The Father has left you forever. You're never going to see him or feel him again. You might as well just give it all up, because why continue to suffer? If you've lost the battle, why continue to fight? What's Christ going to do? What will you do when you're in a similar situation? When perhaps your family and your friends and even your brethren have separated from you or are not close to where you are and you're all alone, will you still remain faithful? Will your faith remain strong? What got Jacob through that night of wrestling? He had lost the battle. His foe, who he thought was an enemy, touched his hip and his thigh was put out of joint. In other words, his hip was dislocated. I don't know which leg it was, but it came out of socket. So he knew he had lost the warfare. What did he do? The Bible records that he clung even closer. Instead of trying to overcome his assailant, now he was clinging to him. He recognized the test. And he wasn't going to let God go. Not until God blessed him. So when we find ourselves going through great suffering, and we realize we're helpless, there's no way that we're going to win, don't give up. Continue the warfare. Only change your methods of fighting. Instead of trying to overcome in your own strength, cling to Jesus. Don't let him go. Even if he's pulling away, which is just to test your faith even more, cling even harder. Don't let him go. Jacob overcame. His name was changed from a sinful name, supplanter, to a heavenly name, Israel. And the same thing is going to happen to each one of us if we remain faithful to the end, clinging to Jesus ever more tightly as the trials and temptations and suffering and persecution intensifies. our sinful name will be changed and we will have a heavenly name given to us. Don't let go. Amen. Comment in the room says, indeed, by God's divine providence, if the Lord will not leave me while everyone is gone, Jesus can fill the deepest hole in your heart until the day he chooses to reward our faithfulness in the darkest hour when he looked to see if we love him above all things that is dear to our heart. Amen. Nothing is lost in God. Amen. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear ones?
So God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel? Or is it just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Is that what the Bible says?
Yeah, the Bible talks about God being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it also talks about the Lord being the God of Israel. The Lord being the God of his people. So the Lord can be your God as well. Not just the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Israel.
So what I was getting at is that Jacob was, as you were saying, that Jacob is his sinful name, but Israel is his heavenly name. So even in our sin, God is still our God. But it's still, when we are obedient is when we get... When we are obedient and doing of his requirements, that is when our name is changed.
Well, the Bible mentions that all of the redeemed, including the 144,000 that remain faithful to the end, when they get to heaven, they will have a new name. So it's like a what Jacob went through. Gaining the victory, clinging to Christ, who he believed was an assailant at first. His name was changed after he got the victory. And ultimately, that's going to be the same with every one of the redeemed. They're going to have a new name in heaven.
Okay, I was saying because I heard someone, I think his name is Stephen Furtick, and I heard him speaking, and he said something about, I heard him, he was saying something about Jacob was, Israel is Jacob, and God changed his name to Israel. But Jacob was also wrestling with God, but he was saying that when we go through our troubles, not to just acknowledge God just in our troubles, but also to acknowledge God in our good times. But he was saying that with Jacob being his, in our quote, sinful name, that God is still God, even when we're not doing right, but to also praise God when in our deepest hour, and that Israel is his, like, in our quote, his good time. So that's why I was asking that if, about the name changing and God being who he is. I don't know. It was something. It was weird, but at the same time, it kind of made sense to me. So I'm having a hard time trying to word it.
Yeah, understand, dear sister. And you know, some of the most severest of temptations will come to us when everything is rosy and great. Because it's a temptation to forget God. It's a temptation to lose the aspect of the warfare. You're no longer on guard because everything is peaceful and contented. So serving God in the good times and serving God in the worst of times is part of the Christian warfare against evil, against the devil. And even Christ has or will have a new name. If you think about it, Christ gained the warfare. And the name Jesus was given to him, Jesus of Nazareth, when he was living in fallen, sinful human flesh. So not that Jesus committed sin, but Jesus took sin upon himself. So Jesus will have a new name. And that's even put here in the room. And thank you for the quote, Revelation 3:12. And that new name is going to be given to every one of the redeemed. It's not going to be made known to the wicked so that they can take the name of Jesus in vain like they've done on the earth. It's going to be a name that only the holy and righteous will be able to speak, be able to know. And it's sort of the same with our name. People have taken our name, with, not that our name is anything, right? But they've put our name with the most evil and wicked of the earth because they hated the truth we stood for. Or they hated us because, you know, we pointed out their sins and they didn't want to repent of them, etc. And so we will have a name that only righteous lips will know and speak. Not that we're anything, but it's the idea of the name only being spoken among the righteous. So Christ will have a new name that only the righteous will know. We will have a new name that only the righteous will know. And so everything that's been connected with sinful, fallen nature will be eradicated. The only thing that will remain is the scars that Jesus received on the cross, as well as his temples there with the crown of thorns, which is quite amazing when you think about it. Everything contaminated with sin will be forever removed from God's universe. And even the names will be changed so that there is no remembrance of the wickedness of the past. It's quite amazing. Question says, Jesus will not go back to his original name of Michael. I guess we'll wait and see. I don't have a thus saith the Lord other than he has a new name. So I guess you can look at that as Christ being given a different name other than Michael. But if we're faithful, we'll be able to know. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? But I want you to notice that when Christ is on the cross, he's not just suffering physical pain. He's suffering emotional pain. And a lot of times we get the picture of Christ as being the pillar of steadfastness, the pillar of unchangeableness, that nothing can faze him, nothing affects him, because his faith is so strong in God that he just walks on top of the water through all of these turmoils. But here we see that what Christ is going through affects him deeply, to the point that he even cries with a loud voice, something that he had to give expression to outwardly. So you can tell it affected his entire nature. Why have you left me? Now, Christ wasn't complaining here. He was asking why. So the suffering that Christ went through affected his entire nature. And that was because Christ was not living in his godhood. He was living in fallen human flesh. So when you find yourselves going through turmoil to the point that it affects your entire nature, you have a Savior to look to. A Savior that can help you make it through that time. Because Jesus knows what you're going through. And he remained faithful. So don't complain. You can ask God why. But don't give up. Don't murmur. Don't take on a grumbling type of spirit. Recognize that Jesus knows what you're going through, and in him is the grace and strength to endure and remain steadfast. Amen. I know my Heavenly Father knows, and I know that my elder brother and Redeemer knows. One of the sins of the children of Israel was when they were going through trials, they didn't have much of a faith that could endure the trial. And so they started to grumble and complain and look at the worst of things. And that caused their faith and their hope in God to disappear. And God had to punish them for their doubting, for their lack of faith. He had given them evidence upon evidence to show that God was leading in everything that was taking place, and that all they had to do was rely upon God, casting their helpless soul upon him, so that he could sustain them, he could encourage them, strengthen them, embolden their faith, increase their hope. But this shows us that we have a Savior who is like us. And as such, we can hope in Him, trust in Him, because He knows what we're going through. So don't complain. Don't grumble. You can ask God why, but don't lose faith that God sees it's necessary for the best outcome, just like He, with Christ, saw it was necessary that Christ go through the cross and all of this suffering because it was necessary for a good outcome. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I have a testimony. So for, I guess, like 2 weeks, I have not been in. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me, please. I have not been in the room. After the passing of my children's father, I kind of just went about doing my own thing. I started to see the character of certain individuals after he died, and because of these things, I just went rampage on everyone that came across my path that I knew that wasn't doing right. So,
move.
So, I decided to, I called myself trying to, everyone that I knew that did my children and I wrong concerning the situation. Excuse me. I said what I had to say and cut them off. There was another individual. I said what I had to say to that person and cut them off to a certain extent. The more anger I noticed that the more I kept going, the more angry I was getting, because the only picture that I had left in my mind was seeing their father, who's my ex-husband, in the casket. That was the only thing left that was in my head. And because that picture keeps popping up in my head and knowing the things that was done, I just went rampage. So I began to question God on everything, doubting everything, not wanting to listen to anything, because everything to me at that time was just more so. Even still now, I'm struggling with some stuff. Whoever's saying anything to me, I'm questioning it, because I've gotten to a point to where I don't believe nothing anybody says anymore. So, I've gone searching, trying to find somewhere to either to subdue how I feel, try to cover up what's really going on internally by trying to find other outlets of just what I quote having fun. But those fun is not anything that I would normally do. Like, keeping Sabbath is what I would normally do with my children, but we went shopping, and I'm just going to be honest, we went shopping, and I did hair, and I went to sleep. So, the more I started listening to what rap music, but gospel rap music per se, and listening to Christian music, but I'm seeing a distinction in the music, and searching a way for me to be able to find some type of income, because the income that I have, I no longer get. So I'm looking into other aspects of having to get money to be able to take care of my household. So I got to the point to where I told myself, I'm not keeping Sabbath anymore, because it's taken away from me trying to get what I need to get so that I could take care of my household. I could get more done on Saturday than I can any other week. So I missed last week and I missed the week before, because this was my thought process on how to handle the situation that I'm still enduring. So the more I left, I wasn't reading my Bible as much. My phone would ring and throw up a scripture here and there. I'll read it and say, okay, and continue about my business. I'd read a daily devotional. I'll understand, because I guess it's because I understand a lot. It has made me to not want to study as much, because it's like, okay, I already know this, so what's the point? I already know this, so what's the point? So I ended up adapting this attitude, and it started to steer me away from reading more and studying the way I should. So at this point now, there has become a spirit of impatience and intolerance that I'm trying to shake, but I'm having a hard time doing that. I had a conversation with Rosie concerning music and why we don't have instruments, like that kind of bothers me also. So I'm in a state of feeling like I'm holding on to like a thin thread, like the finest of the finest thread. And that's when I spoke to Rosie about, and she was telling me, I feel like that's because it's the Lord that's holding on to me, even though I gave up. So I appreciate and I thank God for not giving up on me. But at this point, I'm still struggling with a whole lot of stuff after his passing, and certain individuals who I trusted that I no longer trust anymore. And I don't understand why I have to remain in these people's lives, because they're not doing anything for me but bringing out anger that I've been fighting for years. So when you say the Lord cares and he's there, I see the things he has brought me out of, but right now I need help.
Thank you, dear sister, for bearing your soul. And I can understand why you're asking God why. And one of the hardest things for us humans to do is to trust that God knows the best for us. And as you are going through turmoil at this point, remember how God has helped you in the past. Remember the blessings that God has bestowed upon you in the past. And recognize that God would not help you and would not bless you in the past if he did not love you. And if you recognize that God loves you because of what he's done for you, the victories that you've obtained. And you recognize that God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then what you're going through now is because God loves you. And you may not recognize how this experience is revealing the love of God for you. But God sees the end. He sees what's going to take place in the future. He sees what you're going to need to experience now in order to remain faithful and endure through what is coming in the future. And so God, He's there with you. He's there holding on to you, encouraging you to go through this process, this refining process. And if you hold on to him, just like Jacob did, he changed his battle plan from fighting in his own strength to resting in God, holding on to God. He didn't give up the fight. He just changed the way he was fighting. Instead of fighting the assailant, he now submitted to God. That changed the whole outcome of the battle, because now Jacob was submitting and he won the victory. That's how you're going to win, dear sister, is not fighting the assailants all around you, those people that have hurt you, those that have proven themselves unreliable. It's submitting to God, letting God take care of everyone around you. But you're resting in the Lord. In doing that, you've gained the victory in Christ Jesus, who strengthens you. That was the only way Christ gained the victory in this crucifixion experience. Amen. The Lord told me to be faithful to me first. Amen. Putting God first allows God to take care of what happens next. It's that submission to God, submission to the process, as our dear sister Rose brought out, that gains for you the victory in Christ Jesus. And it's hard to do, but it's absolutely necessary if we're going to remain faithful to God in the future. Christ says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. The only place you're going to find rest is in Christ Jesus. You're not going to find it in others. You're not going to find it in your friends, even your brothers and sisters in the faith. You're going to find it in Jesus alone. Now, brothers and sisters in the faith can help you, can uphold you, can encourage you to continue on, but your rest is not found in them. It's found in Jesus alone. Amen. Very true. Job had everything taken from him, but he did not give up God. So, amen. And dear sister, if you don't mind, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in any time of need, and we lift up our dear sister and her precious family that she's in charge of. You know her situation and the struggles that she's going through, and pray that you will draw closer to her. Allow her to feel your presence, to recognize that you're there, leading her back onto the straight, narrow, upward path of truth and righteousness. Let her recognize that Jesus is carrying her through the paths that she cannot walk on her own. And he's asking her to submit to you, because that is for her best and eternal welfare. Encourage her faith, strengthen her trust, build up her hope. And let the anchor of her faith be founded upon love for you. In the care and compassion that you are manifesting to her, even though the devil wants her to give up in despair and throw it all away because there's no benefit in it, according to his way of thinking. Thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer, and for enveloping our dear sister and her family in your loving, strong arms of comfort. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So, my dear sister, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't look back to the world, because it cannot in any way help you. Only look up. That's where you find your strength, the grace, the strength to continue on. That's where you find your sure anchor, fortress, and resting place in Jesus Christ. Are there any other thoughts or comments or help that anyone else would like to give to our dear sister? Please feel free.
I'm reminded of Sister White telling how under the tree of life, when Fitch and Stockman walked up to her and said, "Tell us the trials you went through after we died." She said, "We tried to call up our greatest trial. They all seemed so small. We said, heaven is cheap enough." May we believe that now.
The only thing that I always leave is taste and see that the Lord is good. In my worst times in my life is when I really saw God's hand. And any time when the enemy is trying to be able to alert you, it's because he don't want you close. The closer you are with God, the harder he will have to be able to destroy your faith. I cannot say that I understand what you're going through, but when I had my son and I felt alone and I didn't have no help, the only thing I know is that God was greater than me and he can change my situation. But I had to surrender my will to that process. He knows from the end of the beginning. He knows what was in me. He knows what was required in both of our lives. And the hardest thing was for the first time that I had to allow myself to be vulnerable. There was nothing that I could have ever do to change my circumstances. But I know once more, everything works for good for those that love the Lord. I learned that when I didn't have nothing, it's when I was more secure than when I had. Learn your first love first, my sister. And you will see that that loneliness that you feel, that insecurity, that feeling that nothing is going to be able to work out because it seems to be such a big mountain. Just remember that at the top of the mountain, who is the one that can be able to draw you close? Just don't give up. There's no greater love than this. There is no greater purpose in this world. Believe me. I know. I've been there. Having no way, no how, no home, no money. People that doesn't really understand. Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. But the more that I was going through that, the more I fell in love with Jesus. So at the beginning, it looks very difficult. Lose yourself in the Lord, Christina. And he's going to allow you to feel little by little because it's daily. It is a walk. Yes, it's a struggle. But it's all worth it, my sister. That's the only thing I can say. It's worth it.
Dear Sister Christina, God has already said more than 2,500 years ago in Jeremiah 31:3. To you. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So God has told you he loves you.
Don't give up hope, Christina. We all love you, and we'll be praying for you.
And if you don't remember Jeremiah 31:3, remember this hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves you. Yes, Jesus loves us. The Bible tells me so. Sometimes the simplest of songs can give us that boost of faith that we need to get us through.
And I want to share one more scripture song for blessed assurance of the love of God. For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all that they wish live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, unto him which died for them, which died for them and rose again. 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constrained us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all that they wish live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, unto him which died for them, which died for them and rose again. 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. But unto him, unto him which died for them, which died for them and loves again. God's love, dear sister.
Christina, keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
Dear sister, your church family here will definitely be holding you up in special prayer. So you're not alone in this battle.
My dear Christina, I felt every word that you spoke in urgency, asking for help. I wish I could be there with you to hold you close in my arms as a father, as a brother in Christ, and to convey the strength that he places in all of us to share with one another, to be there for one another, knowing that there will be moments of desperation and situation that casts us into moments, difficult moments, like everything goes dark and you can't see your way. I feel for you, my daughter and sister. When you walk through the storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. Walk on to the wind. Walk on to the rain and let your dreams be cast. On and on. Walk on to the rain. Walk on through the wind. And you may be alone. You never walk alone. And we are all with you, dear sister. God bless you.
If a sparrow from its nest falls to earth, he sees it, a baby's gentle cry. At its birth, he hears it. A new colt tries to stand, so he reaches out his hand. I wonder if he'll do the same for me. When a child softly prays, the spirit sweet, he feels it. Another hungry soul comes to eat. He feeds it. It matters not how small. He lives to love us all. I just hope that he remembers me. For he has eyes watching over the righteous. He hears that hear the prayers of a broken heart. And his arms reach to all who need lightness. For the least of these, he's never far. So when darkness paints my life cold and black, he knows it, searching for the path. Leading back, he shows it, always through it all, He'll catch me when I fall. Now the seed of hope is grown. Deep inside I know that he has eyes watching over the righteous. And ears that hear the prayers of a broken heart. And his arms reach to all who lead lightness. For the least of these, he's never far. Never.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory of my own. Yet in my weakness, he's there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect. We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins where ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raising his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Beautiful, dear sister Yee and Blue. I have a request from my dear sister Michelle to be sung. It is, I Know My Heavenly Father Knows.
I know my Heavenly Father knows the storm that would my way oppose. For he can drive the clouds away and turn my darkness into day. And turn my darkness into day. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. The storms that will my way oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows. The balm I need to soothe my woes. And with this touch of love divine, he healed this wounded soul of mine. He healed this wounded soul of mine. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows, the storm that went my way. Oh, close. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure he knows. And tempers every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows how frail I am to meet my foes. But He may cause will ill defend, or hold and keep me till the end. Uphold and keep me to the end. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows. The storm that went my way, oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows. And tempered every wind that blows. I know my Heavenly Father knows the hour my journey here will close. I made that hour a faithful guide. Find me safe shelter by thy side. Find me safe shelter by thy side. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows. The storm that went my way, oppose. He knows, my Father knows. He knows, I'm sure He knows, and tempered every wind that blows. Amen.
Before I was asked by a dear sister request, this is the quote that I would like to share in song, the Such a Blessed Hope, from Encouraging Quote, Step to Christ, page 52, paragraph 2, from the Spirit of Prophecy.
Jesus loved to have us come to Him just as we are, just as we are. Sinful, helpless, dependent, just as we are, just as we are. We may come with all our weakness, our follies, our sinfulness, and fall at His feet in penitence. Just as we are, just as we are. It is His glory to encircle us with His arms of His love, and to bind up our wounds, to cleanse us from all impurities. Jesus loved to have us come to Him just as we are, just as we are. Sinful, helpless, depending, step to Christ, page 52.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, and I will give you rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11:28-29.
You're welcome, dear sister, and thank God most of all. We know you're still in our prayers, and not just for today, but for always, dear sister. Dear ones, let us go ahead and take a 18-minute break, and then return back here at 12 noon Pacific. Or 3 p.m. Eastern for our main church service.